Thank you, Dave. What a wonderful tribute to our Lord. Sing hallelujah. Thank you. Please go with me to the Lord in an attitude of prayer. Dear Lord, in the excitement and energy and busyness of this day, we thank you. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for conquering the power of sin and death and defeating the devil. Thank you for paying the price for our salvation and rescuing us from eternal death. And thank you for the voices of children who remind us of how important it is to love you. Thank you for making it possible for us to join you in heaven and to live obediently and faithfully as Christ followers every day. Lord, we're so blessed for being here together to worship you, and we are grateful for the people who are sitting around us. Lord, you are a forgiving God, an understanding God, and you have done so much for us, and you keep on blessing us. Lord, we know that you will not look on sin. And so we ask you to please forgive us for everything that we have said or done or thought that was not pleasing to you. Please cleanse us of our hearts. Please cleanse our minds from all unrighteousness and give us new hearts. Give us new attitudes that love you and want to serve you only. Lord, please help us to live like Easter people. People who have received new life from you. Help us to hear you when you whisper to us of your love and your plan for each day. Lord, please continue to use us to do your will. Keep us strong that we may help the weak. Keep us uplifted that we may have words of encouragement for others. Father, we pray for Christians around the world who serve you, sometimes in very difficult places. We pray for Christ followers who serve you and our church. We pray for our country and its leaders, and we also pray for other countries around the world that they would turn to you for wisdom and direction in all their decisions. We continue to pray for Israel and that peace and justice would come to their land. Please protect them from all who wish to harm them. And Lord, we pray for the people in our hearts and in our minds whom we know and love. We ask that you strengthen and sustain them. Give them wisdom. Give them peace and comfort as they need it. And help them to know that you light their path one step at a time. Help them to see your light and your direction. Lord, we praise you because you are God. You can change people and circumstances. And we pray that every person we know comes to know that there is no problem or circumstance or situation greater than what you, God Almighty, can handle. Hear these, our prayers that we bring to you. And hear us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught all of his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. When we look at the weeping tree and we're mindful of Jesus offering on our behalf, Jesus offered himself, his whole life. He offered everything about himself to let us know how much God loves us and how ready God is to forgive us. So as we have the opportunity to give of our tithes and our offerings, we have the opportunity to give of ourselves, everything that we are and all that we have, out of gratitude for the abundance with which God has blessed us, even to the death and resurrection of Jesus, his only Son. Please stand with me and let us celebrate God's love in our lives. Would the usher please come forward? We do praise you. We are grateful for who you are, for who you by your Spirit enable us to be. We thank you for these gifts and these tithes, these offerings. We thank you for the opportunity to offer ourselves to you. Lord, you don't ask us to do anything that you have not already done. And you have provided the way for us to be restored to you through the person of Jesus, through his death and resurrection. We are so grateful. And so we give to you just a small part of the abundance with which you have blessed us. Help us to give you more. Help us to love you more. Help us to live for you more. And help us to truly be mindful of the amount of love that you have given to us, bigger than we can ever begin to imagine. Thank you for all these blessings. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please give your attention to our Easter band as they continue to help us celebrate our Lord's resurrection. Thank you, band. Thank you. We are blessed as a church to have so many musicians and so much wonderful music. We've seen a lot of it today. We will see more of it next week as well when our handbells play. Thank you, band. Please listen to Matthew's account of that first Easter day. It comes from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I read an account about a man named Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin. At one time, he was one of the most powerful men on earth. He was a Russian communist leader. In 1930, Bukharin traveled from Moscow to Kiev in Russia to address a huge crowd. That was 93 years ago. The subject of his talk, of course, was atheism. Bukharin attacked Christianity. He said some insulting words about Christians, about Christianity in general. Bukharin argued against the Christian faith, and it took him a long time to convince the crowd. At the end of his long talk, Bukharin was confident. He was confident that he had convinced the crowd that they should reject Christ and embrace atheism. So he smugly turned the meeting over to the parish priest. The priest was gracious. The priest complimented Bukharin on his eloquence. And then, turning to the crowd, the priest dismissed the crowd by saying, "Christ is risen." And the people shouted with one thundering voice, "He is risen indeed." No matter what Bukharin had said to the people, they knew in their hearts that the essential gospel message was that Christ had indeed risen from the dead. That was 93 years ago. This is today. Are you convinced in your heart that the essential gospel message is that Christ has risen? Let's try it out. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. The whole truth of Easter, the whole truth of who we are as Christ followers, the whole truth of God's work in this world is all encapsulated in the factual reality of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. That's it. Jesus did not just pretend to be dead and then wake up at some appointed time. Jesus was not whisked away by his disciples and then revived in another location from some drug-induced coma. When Jesus was crucified, he died. He was murdered in one of the most painful and public ways possible, and then, just to make sure Jesus was good and dead, a soldier shoved a spear up under his ribs, through his lungs and heart and then pulled the spear back out again, Jesus was most sincerely dead. Jesus was not willing to die because he deserved to be punished. Jesus was willing to die because we deserve to be punished. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Jesus died because he loves us. He loves you and me so much that Jesus was willing to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves and what we would not and could not do for anybody else. The Bible says there is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus, God's one and only Son, willingly laid down his life for you and you and you and for me. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross so that you and I can receive the joy of his salvation, so that you and I can accept the joy that's found in trusting in Jesus. Jesus took all of our sins, and Jesus took them all to the cross. And then after 3 days, Jesus physically rose from the dead to prove that he is God the Son. When Jesus died on the cross, he received the punishment required by God, the Father, for all of our sins. Jesus purchased our salvation from sin and from God's wrath by paying the price in full. Jesus is the one who paid the penalty for us so that we don't have to be separated from God. One of the boys said it during the children's time. If you don't love Jesus, you don't go to heaven. That's not exactly what he said, but that's the gist of what he said. Jesus paid the penalty so that we don't have to be separated from God. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the evidence that God's wrath has been satisfied. Many of us are really familiar with the words of John 3:16. That's where Jesus spoke. But there's more to hear of what Jesus said. Verses 17 and 18. Listen to what Jesus says. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that one. Verse 17 and 18. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The name of the only begotten Son of God is Jesus. When Jesus raised physically from the dead, he proved three things. The first thing is Jesus proved that he is God. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." The temple Jesus is talking about there is his own body. The Bible tells us that in John 2:19 to 21. The fact of the matter is, only God can raise someone from the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead to prove that he is God. Acts 2:32 says God has raised this Jesus to life. So think about that for a second. The only way for Jesus to raise himself from the dead and God to also raise Jesus from the dead is for the one God to be both God the Father and Jesus, God the Son. Jesus said, "In 3 days, I will raise it up." That's the first thing he proved. Proved he is God. The second thing Jesus proved is that the Old Testament is true. Jesus proved God's word from the Old Testament to be more true and certain and shockingly final than death itself. When Jesus rose from the grave, he proved the entire Old Testament to be true, every word of it. When Jesus returns on the clouds and everyone will see him, Jesus will prove the New Testament to be true, every word of it. That's the second thing he proved. The third thing Jesus proved is that he can give us eternal life. Jesus proved that he alone holds the power over death to grant eternal life to all who repent and believe. As you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will read examples of Jesus raising people from the dead. And one of those accounts is how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it was Jesus who said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of hell and death." Jesus can save us from our sins today. Jesus can help us stay clean before God today and tomorrow and in our day-to-day lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Best of all, Jesus can grant us eternal life in heaven when we die. How cool is that? We sometimes wonder what it would be like, at least I sometimes wonder, what it would be like to be one of the disciples who were fortunate enough to physically walk and talk and visit with Jesus, to see how he interacted with people. Sometimes people say, "Boy, that would be great to be able to see and to hear and to touch Jesus and to ask him questions. That would make it so easy to follow him and to believe in him." Well, as far as the disciples knew, they had put everything on the line to follow Jesus. They listened to him, they watched him, they saw how he interacted with people. They had his word to believe in. When Jesus died, their faith was really shaken. They didn't have his words anymore. They couldn't see him anymore. Sure, Jesus had raised other people from the dead, but what would happen now that Jesus was dead? As I think about that, it seems to me that for the disciples, it would have seemed like their whole world came crashing down. It would have seemed like Jesus, their leader, had been defeated. If I were one of the disciples, my emotions would have been churning. My thoughts would have turned to fear. I would be thinking, if the crowd had crucified Jesus, what would that crowd do now to his closest friends and followers? For the disciples, fear for their own lives would have been in the front of their minds and their decisions. And most of them ran. They ran for their lives and they went into hiding. Jesus knew the prophecy of Zechariah 13:7, which says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus knew. Jesus knew that his disciples, his closest friends, would all run for safety when Jesus, their refuge and their strength, was tortured and killed. That was Friday. The next day was Saturday. Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath. That was the day that all work had to stop. That was the day that everything had to be put aside so the people could worship and put God first. Then came Sunday, the first day of the week. The disciples were alone. They were scared. They were not at all sure what the future would hold. And in the midst of their hiding, in the midst of their grief and their conversations, Mary Magdalene and another lady named Mary came racing into the room with an incredible account that was just too hard to believe. An angel of God told them that the tomb was empty, that Jesus is alive, just like Jesus said. And the angel said that Jesus would meet the disciples in Galilee. If that wasn't enough, if that wasn't hard enough for the disciples to believe, the women went on to say that Jesus himself had met the women outside the tomb and told them the same thing that the angel had said. Can you imagine how these women felt? Can you imagine what the disciples felt after they had watched Jesus suffer and die on the cross, to hear now that not only was Jesus alive, but that Jesus wanted to meet them in Galilee? Can you imagine the swirl in their minds? Did they celebrate the great news that the women received?
Yeah.
Maybe they did. I hope so. Or were their feelings hurt that Jesus had not come and talked to them personally? Think about it just for a minute. Imagine for a second a friend of yours that you had let down in his or her hour of need, and now your friend was dead and buried, and you are filled with the remorse and the regret of letting them down. Now imagine that someone else told you that your friend was alive again and wanted to meet you in some other town. Oh boy. Can you imagine what would be in your mind? Would you be ecstatic with joy? Or would you be a little bit hesitant and maybe filled with fear that that person had come back to haunt you with a vengeance? We know from how Jesus met the two Marys that Jesus came back accepting and loving and forgiving those closest friends, those people that Jesus had known would desert him. All the disciples had seen Jesus crucified. They saw Jesus with a spear up under his ribs and through his heart from a Roman guard who was making doubly sure that Jesus was dead. Jesus was dead. That was for sure. How can he now be alive? And the disciples were left with the decision. Are they going to believe that Jesus had physically risen from the dead or not? We're left with the same decision. Are we today going to believe that Jesus has physically risen from the dead or not? It's a decision that each one of us have to make. And it's a decision that has to go from our heads to our hearts and be lived out in our lives. It is a historical fact that Jesus physically rose from the dead. Jesus physically appeared to more than 500 people over the course of 40 days before he ascended back to heaven. That's a historical fact. We today are blessed with the privilege of the Bible's historical evidence, and we are blessed with 2,000 years of personal testimonies of people whose lives have been changed because they have believed in Jesus, and their hearts have been changed and their lives transformed because of Jesus. How many of us still say with Thomas, the disciple, "Show me. Show me his hands that I might touch him and believe"? Maybe we use different words. Maybe we say, well, if I could see Jesus, then I would. Or if Jesus were present, it would be so much easier to believe. So the question for us today is, are you looking for evidence that the Bible is true, that Jesus is alive today? Are you willing to take someone else's word for it? Read your Bible. Look at the people sitting around you. Each believer is living, breathing evidence of the factual reality of God's living word that changes lives. Look in your own heart. Look at your own changed life and see the evidence of Jesus' new life that comes to us. The world around us says, show me and I'll believe. God says, believe and I'll show you. We, the believers, are the body of the risen Christ. Believe the words of the Bible. Allow God to change your attitude and your behavior. Each one of us has to make the effort. God makes us able to when we believe in Him and when we believe in God's only Son, Jesus, who rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead not only to conquer death, but to win our victory over sin. Jesus, who rose from the dead, has already won the victory for us. The Bible doesn't call God Almighty for nothing. God makes us able. Don't give up. Don't give up on Jesus. Christ is alive in the world. Christ is alive in the church. Christ lives in people who claim the name of Jesus as their own. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus meant what he said, and he is our way, our truth, and our only life. Jesus died and rose again so that our sins no longer stand between us and the power of God to help us. Jesus died. And Jesus rose again so we no longer have any reason to be afraid to turn to God when we've sinned. The Bible has a lot of promises in them for all occasions of our lives. Here's one that I stand on. 1 John 1:9. If is the key word. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no longer any reason for us to be afraid to confess our sins to our loving Father. If we believe God's word, we can expect God to forgive us. We can expect God to help us to repent. We can expect God to embrace us with his arms of love. Jesus conquered death so that sin can no longer conquer us. Jesus lives today so that we can walk with God right now. Not just after our bodies die, but today. Jesus lives so that if we believe in and confess our sins to Jesus, the risen Lord, we can receive eternal life today. And we can also live together in heaven with Jesus forever. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Thanks be to God. Amen.